We are starting in verse 31. This has been a very blessed chapter as we see our Lord Jesus heal the man that was sick for 38 years. And we see that he's been falsely accused, and Christ begins to proclaim his equality with God the Father. We find ourselves now in John chapter 5, verse 31 to 47, as Christ now begins to proclaim his witness that Christ himself is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Messiah. Let's read that together. John chapter 5, verse 31 reads this way. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning, shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. If I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? A lot of content there, isn't there? Let's ask God's blessing upon us. Father, we pray to you that you would help us, O Lord, as Jesus, in a sense, is calling these men to repentance. At the same time, you can hear a voice of rebuke. O Lord, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be convinced of who Jesus is. He is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, Almighty God in the flesh. Father, help us to be convinced. Help us, Father, to be blessed as we read your word. Lord, please feed, nourish, strengthen, and bless. Yes, Father, through your word and by your spirit. I thank you for the joy of sharing your word, and I ask for your grace now, Father, as we study your word together. May you bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus, as we're reading verses 31 to 47, you can see the Lord is actually defending himself, because we learn that Christ has been rejected by the leadership of the Jews. And it's amazing because the things he's about to share with us about the witnesses that he has before him, we learn that those who reject Christ do not reject Christ because of a lack of evidence, but rather they reject Christ because they have a moral problem. Do you understand that? Do you understand why people reject the Lord? The reason why they reject the Lord is not because there's not enough evidence, but rather because they do not want to give an account to the true and living God. We find ourselves here in verses 31 to 47, that John shares with us that there are more witnesses than Jesus himself. Even though Jesus bears witness, there are so many more witnesses that John mentions here. In fact, the whole book of the Gospel of John is about the witnesses of the Lord. And so we find ourselves here chapter 5, verse 31. And if you take your outlines out in your bulletins, I'm only mentioning three, but really Jesus mentions more than three. He mentions himself, He mentions John the Baptist. He mentions the works the Father has given him. He mentions the Father himself. He mentions the scriptures, and he mentions Moses. So there are many witnesses that verify that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. We're just going to focus on three this morning because, to be honest, I'll be here like half a day sharing all these other things with you, right? And so let's look at this together as we look at the three witnesses. We're going to look at John the Baptist, the witness of the Father, and the witness of Moses. And this is really important because I remember my father having a discussion with some folks, and they said to my father, there is no evidence that Jesus ever walked the earth. And I'm like, what? I said, Dad, go back and ask them what year this is, right? What year is it, beloved? 2019, what? Adonai Domini, the year of our Lord. That's stating that Christ was born, right? The very dates that we follow, we use AD and we use BC. It has to do with Christ. So it's an amazing thing how ignorant people are, and it's just making excuses not to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here that the first witness we mentioned that Jesus mentions, if you go with me to John 5:31, Jesus is defending himself. At the same time, you can tell that he's calling them to repentance and to be saved. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, does Jesus literally mean that he's not telling the truth? No. What he's doing is he's giving us the forensic understanding of a witness. Now, when you go back in the Old Testament, go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. When you convict a person, you need to have more than one witness. This is what Christ is talking about. He's talking about from a forensic perspective, right? When it comes to giving a testimony, there needs to be more than one. So Christ is simply stating, if I'm just the only one giving witness, then it really doesn't, you know, from the man's perspective, from the court room perspective, it could not hold up in a court of law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 to 7. Go back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Verse 17, listen to what the law says as Moses has written it. Moses says, if there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, as you know, at that time, it was what they call a theocracy, right? The Lord God was ultimately their king. Verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. It is important, according to the Jewish law, according to the law of Moses, that there needs to be more than one witness. This is exactly what Christ is simply stating. He's not saying what I'm saying isn't true. What he's saying is there needs to be more than one witness. If I'm just testifying about myself, he says, then that invalidates my testimony if there's no one else, if there's no collaboration, right, of other evidence. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man. See that? Concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so Christ is making an emphatic statement, and he says in verse 31, If I bear witness of myself, in other words, of myself alone, and I'm the only one giving this witness, then that kind of invalidates my witness because there's no collaborating evidence. That's all Christ is saying. He's not saying that he's not telling the truth, but rather there needs to be other evidence or witnesses. And so we find ourselves here where the Lord is making this statement. He says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And who is he talking about? John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So he's telling them, look, the whole reason for this is really for their salvation. You know, Christ's heart is like the Apostle Paul. He desires for the people who hear him to be saved. And so he's telling them these things. He wants them to hear him and to believe in him. The problem with these people is they've already rejected Jesus. Not based on evidence, but based on their own jealousy. Go with me to John 1, and I want you to see John the Baptist's witness. John chapter 1, look at verse 15. Remember this? In John chapter 1, the same gospel there. It says in John 1:15 that John the Baptist, this is John the Apostle's writing about John the Baptist. You know, don't get your Johns confused here. Verse 15, this is John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. When it comes to the rank and file, Christ is supreme because he's God Almighty. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Now remember that the law, the purpose of the law was not salvation, okay? The purpose of the law was to show man that he's guilty. That came through Moses. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant that happened at Mount Sinai. So Moses came, God gave him the Ten Commandments, right? The Decalogue. And the law was given to Moses. Israel saw that they were sinners, and hopefully it would lead them to Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Look at verse 18. For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Our Lord Jesus came from heaven, didn't he? Now, this is a testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Because here comes John. Remember, after 400 years, there was no prophet. Here comes John preaching repentance, right? And trusting in the coming one, the Messiah. And so they're curious. And so the leadership says, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Verse 20, he confesses and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's the same as the Messiah or the anointed one. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And I love just this answer. What does John say? He said, I am the voice. What is John saying? I'm nobody. I'm just a preacher. That's all I am. Don't even look at me. Just listen to my message. I'm the message of God. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's a calling to repentance, beloved. And so we see the prophet, he says, as the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. That's part of this hierarchy of the Jews who were very religious. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? What authority do you have to be baptizing, John? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there is one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things are done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I want you to understand that when you see a person baptizing, that's a sign of repentance, beloved. That's how the Jews saw baptism. In fact, I told you this already before, that the Jews usually would not be baptized. You know who were baptized? Those who were Gentiles who are coming into Judaism. They would be baptized as a sign of the repentance, that they are repenting from their idols and repenting from their sin, and now they are becoming a part of Judaism. And here comes John the Baptist with such a radical message, and he's calling out the nation of Israel, saying to them, you guys are so far from God, you need to be baptized. It was a radical message. And a lot of people didn't appreciate it, but a lot of people knew what he was saying was right. So John begins to say, look, there's coming somebody after me. I'm nobody. But the one that's coming after me, I'm not worthy to loose the sandal strap on his foot. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw who? Jesus coming toward him and said, behold. And this is I love this passage. Behold, the Son of God. Is that what he says? Behold, the Messiah. He could have said that and would have been accurate, but it's interesting that John chose his words very carefully to show the sacrifice of the Son. And so instead of saying the Son of God, instead of saying the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Whenever you get a picture of a lamb, you think of sacrifice. Christ Jesus came to die, didn't he? Of all the words that John chose, he chose the word lamb. And so he says, and we believe his disciples were around him. And so he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Boy, if I heard that, I would make a beeline. Like, see you later, John. I'm going to the Savior. Verse 30. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. This was a sign given to John. Listen to verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me, that was God the Father, but he who sent me to baptize with water, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So here is John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's important for us to understand that. John's whole ministry was to lead people to Christ. Beloved, do you understand why you are here? The whole reason you exist right now and you're living right now is to lead other people to Christ. You understand that? We're here to lead others. We're here to pray for others, to tell others. We are here for a purpose. And we need to get busy. We need to start praying for our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, and we need to look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Because most people do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. So John's whole ministry was to lead people to Christ. Remember that time that his disciples were jealous for him? Go with me to John 3. This is old ground that we're covering again. John chapter 3, remember this? In John chapter 3, verse 22, we learn that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more people than John. In other words, John was losing his ministry. John was so good at his job that he was too good, right? But actually, John was ecstatic. He was happy. John chapter 3, verse 22 says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and he remained with them and baptized. We learn later it was not Jesus, but the disciples were baptizing. Now, John also was baptized in Anon near Salim. This is not too far away from where Jesus is at, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John. That's another matter for another time. Verse 26, and they came to John, and they said to him, you can imagine how heart-wrenching they felt, right? How they're feeling, because they're like, you're losing your sheep, right? And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Rabbi, you need to have that stopped. What they did not understand is the whole purpose that John existed was to be a prophet and to lead others to Christ. He simply was a messenger boy, right? So really what they were saying to John was music to his ears. And so they're looking to him to say something. And John answered and said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Beloved, every good gift that you have, every gift, everything that you can thank God for has been given to you from above. And so we have to thank God for it. And guess what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So John knew that he was nothing. He was dust. And so he says, look, I told you I'm not the Christ. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He was a forerunner. Verse 29, what a picture. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, talking about himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He's telling them, guys, you need to go follow him too. And verse 30, of course, the famous verse, he must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You see John's heart? John's heart was nothing. It's not about himself. And beloved, this is a problem in the Christian church. We make things all about ourselves. Whether we're comfortable or we think about ourselves and what we enjoy, we need to think about Christ and giving him glory and praise and honor. Remember that we've been bought with the price, right? Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And here's the bottom line. What is the will of God in my life? How can I please God? My life has been purchased. And so we have to see ourselves like the Apostle Paul, right? Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Go with me there. I think you guys know this verse. This is the right attitude regarding our relationship with the Lord. Paul sees himself as not even belonging to himself. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let me read that to you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old Paul has died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's whole life was one of living for the Lord. And remember, I told you this, and don't ever forget it. Both John the Baptist and Paul and others, they saw themselves simply as stepping stones, right? They saw their life as temporary, as transitory. And beloved, think about this. How much longer do you have to live? In the short life that we have, we must give glory to God in the way we live and how we live. How do you view your life? Do you see your life as your own? My friend, if you're redeemed, your life is not your own. It belongs to somebody else. Christ has purchased you. You belong to him. Let me ask you this. Are you being a witness for Christ? Are you leading others to Christ? We get so busy in so many things, right? I see people so busy. I have relatives. Their whole life is involved in sports. That's their false god. And they're so busy with their money, their time, their talent, doing everything else. And I see that it's a waste. Here's the bottom line. What is going to matter in 50 years from now? Think about that. In 100 years from now, what you're doing that's so important today, what is it going to matter in 100 years? The only thing that's going to matter is your obedience to Christ. The only thing that's going to matter is when you are a witness and someone comes to Christ, for all eternity, you have been a part of that. Where is it going to matter 100 years from now? What you're doing, you're spinning your wheels, right? People see their job, and yes, working is important, but what is it going to matter? So, beloved, please think about these things. Everything we do is going to be temporary. I remember teaching ninth grade, and we had a poster, and it says, in 30 years from now, what is it going to matter to the teenagers, right? Because they're all concerned about their hair, and they're wearing a certain fashion, you know? And 30 years from now, you're going to laugh at yourself. You're going to say, what happened? Remember that mallet thing that people used to wear? Or the tail? Mullet? Mallet? Okay, mullet, sorry. Shows you how much I know about that stuff. That stuff just comes and goes, right? It comes and goes. And so, beloved, you have to understand that we need to be like John the Baptist. We need to be like Paul. Understand that it's what we do for Christ that has an impact. That's what has an impact. And so I know some of you know that. Praise the Lord. Go back with me to John chapter 5. So we see the witness of John the Baptist. John saying, this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. You see, Jesus has more than himself as a witness. He has so many others. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus goes on to the Father. He goes on to say in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. And what are they? For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You see, they couldn't deny any of that. They couldn't deny when they saw a leper being cleansed, when they saw the dead being raised, when they saw a demon-possessed man being healed. They couldn't deny that. Where was that power coming from? You know what their answer was, ultimately? It's coming from Beelzebub. And you know what? They didn't even believe it themselves. But because they were so afraid and so jealous of Jesus, they said, he's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. That is so sad, isn't it? When they knew the power was coming from heaven. Jesus says, you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit, friend. That will not be forgiven you. That's how hard-hearted they were. That's how jealous they were. And so Jesus says, my very works bear witness. Let's go back to verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. In other words, you don't know my Father. By the way, God himself did testify of his Son. Remember at the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then another time in John chapter 12, verse 28, I have both glorified it and glorified it again. So we see that the Father gave testimony to the Son. But the ones that they witnessed were, of course, the miracles. Go with me to John chapter 10. We see that if they needed evidence, there was plenty of evidence to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Even today, there's plenty of evidence. Excuse me. John chapter 10, verse 30. Remember this passage? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Basically showing his equality to the Father. I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you. Right? These are the witnesses, right? Many good works I have shown you from which, from my Father, from which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man, make yourself God. Did you know that's why Jesus was taken to the cross? Did you know that was a formal charge? They charged Jesus for blasphemy. Jesus was either blaspheming or Jesus was telling the truth. I'm taking the side of Jesus. He's telling the truth, that's right. And we see here, look at verse 36. Verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Look at verse 37. But if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't have a witness of the good works, of the power that you see coming from above, then yeah, don't believe me. But if you see, you know, somehow these people being raised up, the dead being raised, the sick being healed, the demons cast out, then at least believe there's power there. Look at verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You see that there's another witness. There it is. In his power. And they couldn't deny that. It's an amazing thing. They couldn't deny it. And yet they're still rejecting Christ. Jesus' power and authority over disease, over demons, over death were the works of the Father through him. Even Nicodemus, this is interesting. Nicodemus gives us, go with me to John 3. Nicodemus shares with us insight into the hearts of those who are part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership. I think specifically the Pharisees. Remember in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I love what Nicodemus says here. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man had the highest position in the nation of Israel, one of the highest positions. They were rulers, they were teachers, they were supposedly spiritual leaders. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night, didn't want to go during the day and before the crowds. He was checking Jesus out himself. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, and very respectful, by the way, because he calls him Rabbi. I think that's interesting. He says, Rabbi, and what's the next clause there? We know. There's no doubt there. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. So what's the problem then? If they know that he's come from God, his power, his majesty, his glory is coming from God, what's the problem? The problem's not with Christ. The problem's not with God. The problem is with their own sinful, dark heart. That's the problem, right? When it comes to salvation and us sharing the gospel with people, the problem isn't the gospel. It's the wickedness of man's heart, right? And so that's the issue. And so we learn here that they know he's come from God, but they're still denying him. Because remember, it's not a matter of evidence, it's their own moral dilemma. In fact, look at go back with me to John 6. I think this is really interesting what he says here. First of all, he says, my works bear witness of the Father who sent me. The Father himself has testified of me. You neither have heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And, you know, that's what a prophet hears the voice of God. Look at verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now, that's interesting, because these people that he's talking to are scholars. Do you understand that? These people have like their doctor's degree in Old Testament, okay? They know the word of God. You know what the problem is? They don't know God. Isn't that amazing? They have their doctor's degree in the scripture, and yet they don't even know God of the scripture. And so Jesus says, you don't have the word of God abiding in you. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's an amazing thing. And you know, beloved, I met guys like that. I went to seminary with people like that. These people are really into studying the word. They're scholars of the scripture. They're really into academics, and yet many of them don't even know the Lord. But you know what they're doing? They're impressing other people, right? People are impressed with their knowledge, with their IQ. But do they know the Lord? And that's an amazing thing, because we have that today. You'll find that many people will follow a person that's smarter than them. And because that person seems smarter than them, and they have their quote-unquote doctor's degree, they must know what they're talking about. And yet many of them do not even know the Lord. That's the bottom line, beloved. And that's what's going on right here. These people were meticulous. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born. Remember when King Herod was wondering where the Messiah is going to be born? It's going to be in Bethlehem. And they can answer all your academic questions, but they do not know the Lord that points to Christ. That old saying, right? You couldn't see the forest because of what? Because the trees were in the way. So you can't see the forest. That was going on right here. He says, look, you study the scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and every one of those scriptures point to Jesus. But because they don't know God, it just goes over their head. They're going over the minutiae, right? And so we see here that Christ is telling them, look, all these scriptures that you're studying, all these doctor's degrees, all these academics, they'll point to me. But you won't come to me that you may have eternal life. It's an amazing thing. And you know what the reason is? They hate the Lord. Go with me to John 15, would you? John chapter 15. That's an amazing thing, the pride of man. They have all the evidence, and yet because of their own wickedness, they will never repent and trust in Christ. John 15, look at verse 23. They hate the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. You know, it reminds me of Jesus saying, he who honors me honors my Father. And here is the opposite. He who hates me hates my Father. You see all these religions where they're saying they worship God and yet they do not recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and as God in the flesh. They hate Jesus. And they're not giving him honor. Well, guess what? To hate Jesus is to hate God the Father. So Jesus says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. They wouldn't have an excuse. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. It's an amazing thing. Because of darkness. They love their darkness. They saw Jesus. They knew they should trust in Jesus, but they loved their darkness, they loved their sin, and they hated the Lord. Go with me to 1 John. Go back towards the end of the Bible to the epistle of 1 John. I want you to understand, beloved, that trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no pride involved. There's just complete surrender. There's no pride. We need to come like a little child, bankrupt. Come to the Lord. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need God to deliver us from the wrath to come. But you see, man wants to somehow receive glory. And his pride gets in the way. And the book of 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 6. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Well, let's start at verse 1. We'll do the whole chapter. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, if you say you love God, you're going to love God's son. And if you say you love God, you're going to love God's people. You understand that? When a person says, I love God, and they can't stand a Christian brother, and they hate a Christian brother, John says, you're still in darkness. You see, if you really love the Lord, you're going to love the offspring of the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're going to love Jesus. Look at this, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You want to know the scale that shows how much you love God? How obedient are you? Your obedience shows how much you love God. And vice versa, your disobedience shows how much you lack love for God. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we want to do it because we want to please God. It reminds me of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And he was so in love with her, he worked for Laban, Rachel's father, as almost like a slave for 7 years. And you know what the Bible said? It says that those years were like a few days. He was so in love with Rachel. Beloved, when we love the Lord, his commandments are not a burden to us. It's like, I want to do this. I love the Lord. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and the blood. That's the beginning of his ministry, the baptism, and the end of his ministry, which was really not ultimately the end of his ministry, but the cross, right? You see, it began with water. We see his picture of the cross with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And I know that older manuscripts don't actually have that. But there, you know, we have the Trinity there, right? Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, here's my point. Verse 9. Talking about witnesses, right? If we receive the witness of men, and we do that all the time through the courts, right? Or we do that all the time when someone tells you a story and they're like, I was there, I witnessed that. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Is greater. How much more should we believe God? For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. That's amazing, right? When a person rejects the witness of God, when they reject the scripture, they're calling God a liar. And so we see here then that he who believes in the Son of God has a witness himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is a testimony that God has given us what? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in good works. Is that what it says? I want to make sure you're awake. This life is in his Son. Beloved, eternal life is in Christ alone, by trusting in him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity, God Almighty in the flesh? Do you believe that Christ came and died for you and was buried and rose again the third day? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's important that we continue to believe. God's witness is greater. When someone tells you something that contradicts the Bible, just tell them, I'm going to believe God more than man. That's it. I'm going to believe God. Do you understand that knowledge of Christ is not enough to save you? Do you understand that? There are a lot of people who are scholars, right? I remember I was talking to Juan the other day about this higher criticism, right? We're talking about Q, and it's like these higher criticism. These guys are called higher critics, but they don't even believe the God of the Scripture. But they're scholars, right? It's higher ignorance. That's what it is. That's all it is. They know the Scripture. Well, they might know it, but they don't know the God of the Scripture. Knowledge of Christ is not enough to save you. Do you understand that? You need to believe in your heart and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord and be willing to repent of your sin. So these people, they have knowledge, right? They can run circles around us with knowledge, but they don't know the true and living God. And so, beloved, we need to know the Lord. We need to believe with all our heart who Jesus is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He came and he died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, was buried and rose again. He resurrected in power, the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Go back with me. Let's wrap this up here to John chapter 5. So our Lord Jesus is telling them, you search the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but they all point to me. And you're not willing to come to me. So they study the Scriptures, but they don't believe in the Scriptures or the God of the Scriptures. Searching is not enough. We have to believe. So he says in verse 40, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And here's their problem. Verse 41 tells you the problem. They're all about the honor of men. You understand that? And I meet people like this. I've met people like this. The reason why they're such great students and they study the word is so that they can impress other people. It's not about God and his glory. It's about impressing other people. And that's them. That's why he says this in verse 41. I do not receive honor from men like you guys. That's what he's doing. That's the contrast. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. You know what? Here's the bottom line. If you don't love Jesus, you're not saved, friend. You're not saved if you don't love the Lord. You might say, well, I asked Jesus to save me and I believe in Jesus. But have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? Do you love the Lord? Because that's the evidence of the new birth, isn't it? Not only is there a transformed life, but there's a new love for the Lord. And so we see here that's why his commandments are not burdensome, because you love him. Jesus just calls them out. So he says, but I know you that you do not have love of God in you. They're so far from God, and yet they claim to know God. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And that's true, right? You go to the mall or somewhere and you start preaching Jesus and people are going to reject you. Some crazy guy puts on a bed sheet and shaves their head and starts preaching something else. They're like, oh, we're going to follow that guy. That's the way it is today, right? People would rather believe lies than truth. Why? Because the evil one has blinded them. I remember our pastor John would say that. He'd say they'd go down Long Beach or Huntington Beach and shave the head and wear a bed sheet and you get all these people following him. Especially in the 70s. Remember that crazy times? I remember seeing that as a little boy. Going downtown LA with my grandpa. Seeing this crazy guy jumping around with high top tennis shoes and the bed sheet with his head shaved with this thing coming out of it. I'm like, what is that? And I'm a little kid. I didn't even... Okay. Good old days. Oh, boy. So Jesus is calling them out. They're here to please men. And following Christ and loving the Lord is not part of their agenda. They're just religious men. He goes on to say in verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from who? From one another. They're patting each other on the back, saying, you're a good guy, and pleasing each other, but they're not seeking the honor that comes from God alone. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? That's where they've lost it. Jesus calls them out because these men pride themselves. If you ever look at John 9, verse 28, they call themselves disciples of Moses. So Jesus calls them out, says, you know what? Even Moses will reject you. And that was a passage or something that just floored them. Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, supposedly trust, right? For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They don't even believe in their own prophet. They don't even believe their own scripture. It's an amazing thing, right? They don't believe John the Baptist. They don't believe Jesus. They don't believe the good works that Jesus does. They don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe Moses. That's really what he's saying to them. You guys don't believe in anything. Because of their wickedness and their hatred for Christ, if they even would believe Moses, they would know that Moses is pointing to Christ, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Where Moses says, I'll raise up a prophet. God will raise up a prophet like me. So these leaders prided themselves in being the disciples of Moses. Truth is, they did not even believe the testimony of Moses through the scriptures. They were just frauds. That's all they were. That's all they were. They were just frauds. You remember Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus was a poor beggar, and he was at the gates of this rich man. Was hoping even to eat some crumbs, and poor Lazarus had sores in his legs, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And one day, Lazarus died, and then even the rich man died. Remember that? And the rich man says that the rich man saw Lazarus from afar and saw Abraham in Abraham's bosom and was asking Abraham to send Lazarus to his family. Remember what Abraham said to Lazarus, to the rich man? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Remember that? He says, no, I'm not going to send Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. And he says, no, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Because he thought if Lazarus comes back from the dead, they'll believe. But Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one was to rise from the dead. Beloved, salvation is not in miracles. Salvation is in the Word of God. Right? It's in the Word of God. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word, right? The word of God. And so we learn here that they had Moses, they had the prophets, and all of them pointed to Christ. But you see, the problem with these people is they wanted their own glory. That's why they were trying to establish their own righteousness. That's the way most religions are today. The bottom line is that man's pride is a hindrance to salvation. They believe somehow they can earn their salvation. Somehow by being religious, by their good works, they can earn salvation. You could never earn God's mercy, friend, or God's forgiveness. Man seeks his own honor and his own glory instead of God's glory. Let me just close with this. Let me just ask you, what is it you believe? You ever gone to a person and asked them that? That's a good question. What is it you believe regarding salvation, regarding heaven and hell, regarding Jesus? What is it you believe? And then the second question is that what the Bible teaches? Because the next question you're going to say to them, can I show you what the Bible teaches? Because most people do not believe what the scripture teaches. So the question is, what is it you believe? Have you thought about where you will spend eternity? Have you thought about what you would say someday when you stand before Almighty God and he's judging you for your sins? What will you say to God? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, I blew it. Yeah, you did. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once and after this judgment. I can imagine how many people are thinking they're going to stand before God and maybe if I give a great apology to God, he'll accept me. Beloved, telling God that you're sorry for your sin will not open the gates of heaven. It just won't. Sin is so bad in the eyes of God. This is where men don't understand. Our sin is so bad in the eyes of God that there must be a sacrifice. You understand? Because he's a holy God. There must be a death. There must be a shedding of blood. That's how bad sin is. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. Sin is so bad that God would allow his only begotten son to be tortured and crucified in such a wicked way on the cross. We really underestimate how bad our sin is. This is why, beloved, this is why Christ suffered. This is why he bled. This is why he died for sinners. So that sinners like us can be forgiven, can be saved, can be given eternal life. This is why Jesus died. This is why he sacrificed himself. And then 3 days later, Christ rose again, conquering the grave. Beloved, it's so important we understand that we cannot earn God's forgiveness. Can you imagine someone sinning against you and they're like, I want to earn your forgiveness? Forgiveness can only be given as a gift. Cannot be earned. We can't achieve heaven. We can't achieve God's forgiveness or earn it. We simply need to receive it by faith. You all know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see here that we can't earn God's forgiveness. We can't achieve it. It has to be received by faith, by trusting in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. We have to be willing to repent of our sin and start living for Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you been redeemed? I pray that you have. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. So many witnesses around him, his works, the Father testifying of him, John the Baptist, the scripture, even Moses himself through the scripture. So, Father, there is this no excuse for these men to reject Christ as Savior and as Lord. But, Lord, the problem was their own sinful, selfish, wicked heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not be so foolish, but that we will trust in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to follow him and obey him. Lord, I ask now that you would just bless us. We ask for your grace to be upon us, especially this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.